Morning. I feel honored to be here with you today. I heard good things about Brother Gardner's sermon last week. You know what, brother, could you grab me my sermon notes, or it's going to be really long otherwise. Thank you. I don't need the phone. They put the clock up in plain view. They just added that. Yeah, thanks. How many of you had somebody in your home this week in response to last week's sermon challenge? Anybody? Oh, one. Good. Amen. Two. All right, good. How many of you read a book of the Bible in one seating? Oh, man. I guess it wasn't as good as the sermon as I have to admit I have, among other things, my hem has fallen here. So I may end up tripping over my pants. See, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So my goal is to do a better job than him, which would mean four people do something this week instead of three. Do not merely listen to the word. Come on, you know that scripture. Somebody got it. Do what it says, right? I love being instructed by the word of God. I hope you do too. That is part of the beauty of the word of God. It equips us for all righteousness. It prepares us to be the kind of people that glorify God. And I'm assuming if you're here today, you want to glorify God in your life, right? And so what better way to know how to glorify him than the way he tells us would glorify him? So I want to encourage you, don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to read this verse together. The title of my sermon is, "Tis the Season." I don't know how many of you are interested in being jolly, because that apparently is the rest of that song line, "Tis the season to be jolly," but "Tis the season." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There is a time for everything." There is a time for everything. "And there is a season for every activity under the heavens." You know, I'll be honest with you, this season for me is generally not a jolly one. It's usually "tis the season to get heartburn, fa la 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 la." I tend to feel a little stressed out in December, to be honest with you. I have to work out travel arrangements. My family and my wife's family aren't around here, so we have to figure out how to meet all those obligations. And then my son-in-law's family is in another place, and my daughter-in-law's family is in another place, and my son and daughter-in-law are in another place, and my daughter's in-laws are in another place. So it's kind of like, how do we work out so we get some time together? And that is not always easy. Coming up with gift ideas. For me, it's just not, there's nothing there. Like, people say to me, "What do you want?" And I have no idea. I have no idea. We do a little gift exchange in our family. Everybody picks one person, and you spend $25, you buy each other a gift. I'm like, I have no idea. For decades, my wife's family would do the same thing, and they'd divvy up names. And I, every year, because I didn't tell them what I wanted, would get a sweater. Now, if you know me well, I actually never, you probably have never seen me in a sweater. And finally, Helen's brother, my brother-in-law, one year said, "Do you ever notice Jim gets a sweater every year, but I've never seen him wearing a single sweater?" And so finally I said, I better start thinking of what I want. But that's even stressful, thinking about what I want. I have no idea. But then shopping for the gifts is probably the reason I don't want to think about what to buy, because shopping is the worst. I took my granddaughters down to Lenox Mall to ride the Pink Pig yesterday. And yeah, oh, sorry is right. Is that you, Heather? Yeah. The Lenox Mall is crazy. I don't know if you've been there recently. I haven't been there for a long time. But going to the food court from Macy's, it'd be easier to get a bus. I mean, it's just, how do you get there? There's no way actually to get there, I found out. And then I finally found an elevator, and it goes one level. I'm like, that doesn't really help me. It's down like five levels somehow. But But it's a crazy little place, Lenox Mall, and I hate shopping. So stress often is my go-to. And then trying to figure out how to pay for the gifts that we buy, that's another stressor. Decorating the house, which I got to admit I don't do any of. But you guys, by the way, I have to commend you. There's certain things I've said that are the relationship between Cornerstone and Northview, I want to have you benefit from certain things. There's certain things I want to benefit from you. Whoever is on your decorating committee, we want to take advantage of that. You guys do such a great job with your decorating. Like, look at these trees. I'm like, it's amazing. It really is amazing. I don't want to say because it's recorded, but ours just isn't quite up to your standard. Let's put it that way. Making end of the year tax decisions. Anybody have to make those? You know, like, what do I do about this before the end of the year? Juggling holiday party commitments. I have to get next year's church calendar and budget done, which we're very far behind on, thanks to you guys. But there's so much to get done and so little time. But I sometimes, though, I typically go into one of two modes. The one mode, both of which are wrong, the one mode is, this is the time for everything, as opposed to there is a time for everything. I think this is the time for everything. And so I take on all of that and just live a stressed out, whacked out December. Sometimes I go the opposite direction. There is not time for anything. There is not a time for anything, in fact. And I become a recluse. I withdraw. I want to just kind of hide from everybody and all the activity going on. Well, neither of those obviously are good choices. What's a good choice is to be directed by Scripture. When Scripture says there is a time for everything. Now is not the time for everything. It's a time for something. We got to figure out what it's a time for. Jesus used time very well. We're going to look at a story where he could have very easily been stressed out about the season of his life, and he wasn't. He's our role model. God is the master of orchestrating time. We know a very familiar scripture is that God orchestrates the times and the places that we live, and it's for a very specific divine purpose, so that we'll reach out to him and we'll find him. So he works circumstances out so that at a certain point in time, we take advantage of a certain opportunity as it presents itself. There are two words that I want to focus on for time in the New Testament. One is chronos, and one is kairos. Because understanding the difference between those two will make a difference whether you are stressed out this year, in the next few months, or it's a time of great opportunity for you. I've been working on this personally. I want this year to be different for me. And so this is something I've studied out for myself. I shared some of this with Northview last week, and I want to share some of it with you today. It's my personal repentance. It's an area of sin for me, because I think being stressed out and miserable or a recluse are not being like Jesus at this time of year. Chronos is quantifiable. That's the time that's quantifiable. That clock, 10:52. I know when I have to be done. I have to be done at 11:25. Okay, I have a set amount of time, and that's all I have because we have a meeting afterwards with some of the volunteers. And so that's chronos. It's measurable. The month of December is measurable. There's X number of Sundays, X number of days, X number of, you always see the countdown. How many days till Christmas, right? It's measurable. Chronos is measurable. Kairos is not quantitative, it's qualitative. That's another word that's often translated time, but it's very different. Time in that situation, when it's referred to as kairos, is an opportunity afforded you. And so when Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there is a time for everything, what basically God is saying is there's going to be an opportunity for everything. There's going to be a season. There's going to be a period of time that may be measured chronologically, but not by God's vantage point. By God's vantage point, it's going to be a unique golden opportunity presented to you, and you get to decide what to do with it. For example, this morning, most of you got here around 10 o'clock, and most of you will leave about 11:30. from a chronos standpoint, how long will we be together? 90 minutes, right? Or an hour and a half. From a kairos standpoint, this 90 minutes can be used any possible number of ways. Because we have an opportunity in this 90 minutes. Now, if you're focused on chronos and not kairos, you're watching your clock. Because I got to be out here at 11:25. He said he'd be done at 11:25. How much time has he got left? He's got 30 minutes left. He's got 31 minutes left, to be exact. And you miss the kairos. You miss the opportunity. I like what Ron said about that song, Nearer, Still Nearer. He was trying to get us to enter the world of kairos instead of, and leave the world of chronos. Leave the world of, okay, this is the fourth song, after that's the communion, after that's this, after that's chronos. It's the chronological movement of time. But he said, escape chronos and go to kairos. Now, did any of you actually pull that off during that song? Did you leave the world of chronos and enter the world of opportunity? What'd you do? What happened? You got to raise your hand. Andy? Focus on the words. Like, what about the words, though, struck you? And so what does it do when you're singing the words about your position or your future position when you're doing that song? It transports you beyond time. Anybody else try it? Yes. Just that whole thought of being close to him. There's a line in there, I forget it exactly. It was, to be thine alone, or to be thine. It's in the second thing. Just the thought of being with you. It's like, wow. Have you thought about, like, if you really leave the words and enter the heart of God and enter the opportunity God provides, that song moves you. But did you do it? Or were you in chronos mode? Now, did you need more time to enter kairos mode with that song? No, you were here. You were possibly even mouthing the words. But did it do anything for you? See, we don't need more chronological time. We need to take better advantage of the opportunities provided us by God. That was a special opportunity to get closer to God, to feel more of the great privilege it is to have a relationship with him, to be close to God, to have all of our sins washed away. It could transport you somewhere. Or it can leave you right in your seat waiting until the clock strikes 11:25. You see, it's not that we don't have enough time. It's that we don't take advantage of the opportunities that God provides us. Kairos was also a Greek god. That was the name of the Greek god, Kairos. He was also known as the god of the fleeting moment. That's the way opportunities are, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. Did you catch it? It's interesting, the figure, Kairos, the god, is this person that's up on the balls of their feet like they're running. Why? Because that's the way opportunity moves. It goes streaking by. Kairos has wings on his feet. Because not only is he running, he's got the superpower speed. And he's moving past you very quickly. He moved past you on that song. You never have the opportunity again today unless you go back and sing that song at home, but you had that opportunity. It went right by you in a matter of minutes. What'd you do with it? Now, you should be convicted if he told you, if you get nothing else out of the sermon, listen to these words, and if you let that opportunity pass you by, you should be convicted. God gave you an opportunity to commune with him, to connect with him. But was it just a chronos issue, or was it a kairos issue? See, we don't need more time. We need to see opportunities. But not only does Kairos, the god, have these wings on his feet and he's always on the run, he has this tuft of hair that sticks straight out in front of him. With the idea being, if you're ready, when the opportunity comes, you snag it. You seize that opportunity because you see it coming and you take control of it. You make it yours. But interestingly, that god is bald in the back. Because if you try to grab after it's gone by you, you're catching nothing. The God of the fleeting moment. Kairos. That's why Scripture says, make the most of every Kairos that God gives you. Take advantage of the time you have and the place you are right now. You have a special fellowship opportunity right now. You walked in here at 10 or whenever you walked in here. You had a chance. It's quite possible that somebody walked in here needing you, needing to be accepted by you, needing to be loved by you, needing to be embraced by you. That tuft of their hair was sticking out. Did you grab it? Or are you going, oh no, and you try to grab it now and it's gone. See, somebody could be very affected today in their worship of God if you grabbed it when it came by because you're looking for it, or you just try to grab it after the fact. Last Sunday, I was sharing with Northview that I had a rare opportunity, which is rare for me, where my wife and I both rode to church together. I usually go very early, and she doesn't. She goes early, but I go very early. And I was like, wow, I get to, and it was a rare opportunity. And this is what I'm trying to take advantage of, because my time with my wife has been lessened considerably over the past couple months. And so I could sit there in the car next to her and be thinking about my sermon. I could be wanting to catch up on the news or on sports or make a few phone calls, or I could grab it by the hair and say, I want to use this opportunity here. I want to use the fact that we're together. See, I didn't need more time, chronos. I needed to see the kairos, the opportunity of being with my wife on a Sunday morning. I sat there singing with her. She's not here today. Long story. My daughter and son-in-law are out of town this weekend, and she has the two granddaughters, so she's at Northview today. But we're standing next to each other, and I'm just singing on Sunday, thinking of kairos. And I'm like, I have an opportunity here. I can either just sing, looking at the screen, or I can go, this is a chance for me to connect with my wife. This is a chance to worship God together. And I rarely do this, to my shame, but now that I'm focused on it and I want to take advantage of the kairos that God provides, I took hold of my wife and we sang together like this. It was such a richer song as we sung the praises of God together. Did I need more time? No. I needed to seize the opportunity that God provided. Unfortunately, the more you focused on chronos, the less likely you'll think about kairos. Don't blow opportunities, especially this time of year. Especially this time of year. Jesus went through a shift in his ministry, and let's look at the Gospel of Luke here together. I'll share a funny Kairos versus Chronos story with you. You may recall the story of Eutychus. See, Eutychus was there in Acts chapter 20 with Paul. Paul happened to be in town. He was preaching. And the Bible said he needed to leave the next day, and so he just kept on preaching. They totally lost track of Chronos because of the Kairos. They weren't thinking, I got an appointment I got to run to here. That's what causes stress. It's being managed by the Chronos rather than the Kairos. And they're like, hey, just keep preaching. Well, it did get interrupted when Eutychus fell out the window, fell several stories, and died. That definitely cut into the plan. But that was just another opportunity too, right? And so he gets raised back up, and guess what they do? Keep preaching, Paul. And he went till the next morning. See, they lost track of Chronos because they were so consumed by Kairos, this opportunity to hear from the Apostle Paul. And we're going to read a story about a very familiar story that shows Kairos versus Chronos. But to set the stage, Luke chapter 9. You might be familiar with this verse. We'll just pick a verse out here. Verse 51. This is about 9 months before Jesus' death. And it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. And it goes on, and you read in the beginning of chapter 10, he sends out the 72. And so here it is. The stage has been set. The time has been set. There's 9 months left, Lord. And so he could either get into Chronos mode. I got to tighten up the schedule. I got to get this thing in. I got to get done. I got to get done. And totally miss the Kairos, the moments. And you're going to see he got caught up in the Kairos of a moment when he went into the home of Mary and Martha. So let's look over at chapter 10. We're going to read beginning in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing's needed. Mary has chose what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Kairos and Chronos. Now, it appears, given the way that Luke, who's very detailed, writes this story, that this is probably the first time Jesus met Martha and Mary. Of course, we know he must have visited them on at least one other occasion before their brother Lazarus died, but because he developed quite an affection by that at least third visit, maybe later. But he's coming into town. The 72 had been sent out. One of them, or two of them, or several groups went to Bethany, which is where this is. And somebody obviously met these women and said, wow, they seem open to the gospel. And so not surprisingly, Jesus, having the advanced scout crew go out, said, we're stopping in Bethany on our way to Jerusalem. He sort of crisscrossed for 9 months, really, until he ended up going up to Jerusalem. And so he comes to the home of Martha, who most likely is the older sister, given that she's listed first. That's typically the way that would be done. And likely, she's probably a widow, but who knows? We don't know. But she wanted to take advantage of the opportunity of Jesus being there. There's no question about it. The Bible says we are to practice hospitality. We're supposed to entertain strangers. And we know from some of the language she uses that she was not just an entertainer. She wasn't just somebody who was going to be hospitable. She was somebody who had come to faith. She called him Lord. She was one of the few that got it, that he was Lord. And so she's a woman of faith, doing what a good Christian woman, although I know we're ahead of ourselves there, but what a good Christian woman ought to be doing. I mean, I wish we were that hospitable. Before we get too critical of her, that's pretty impressive. And so she's likely preparing the food, preparing the drinks, preparing the washings, and she's probably doing a lot of things that were very important. But her priorities were wrong. The Bible says she was distracted with other things. You know, the word distracted means just to be pulled away or possibly drug away from what she ought to be doing. And when your priorities are messed up, you know what else gets messed up? Your attitude. Now, I really want you to hear this, Cornerstone, okay? Oops. My bad. I'll get it later. I really want you to hear this. Your spiritual well-being and your attitude this month and next will be more determined by your priorities than anything else. It won't be a matter of how ratcheted down you make your schedule, how many commitments you reject, or how much your list is all in order. It's all going to come down to your priorities. Because if your priorities are messed up, your attitude is going to be messed up. And I'm just going to say it. Some of you have messed up attitudes. You do. It's just, wow, what's going on here? Come on, guys. We got to get our priorities right. Mary had her priorities right, and Martha didn't. We see in verse 38, she welcomes him to home. Verse 39, we meet Mary. And where do we find her? At the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. See, again, she didn't know if he was going to be back, but she had this rare opportunity to hear from God. God. Okay? God was in her house. God was present. And it was a time for baking bread or to learn from the bread of life. I mean, what time was it? It depends if you see Kairos or Kronos. Kronos said it was time to make the bread. Kairos said it's time to be at the feet of Jesus. Did Jesus really care about food at that point? See, he had switched, you know, his ministry predominantly up to that point had been a lot of miracles, wonders, and signs. But now, with time being short, he had to teach. He had to teach about the kingdom of God to people. He had to get into them the whole idea of righteousness. He had to get into them the possibilities of good and what could happen with evil, and he had to teach. He had his authority established, and so he wanted to take advantage of it. And so it was a pure teaching mode for the most part for Jesus. And Mary says, I want to learn. Now, I'm sure David's pointed this out to you guys. He's a great teacher. But where were women typically when a rabbi was present in a home? There's one of two places. All the way against the back wall, kind of where Rebecca is. Not that I'm a rabbi, nothing like that. Or they had a women's section that was kind of the worst seating available. Most rabbis thought it was a waste of time to teach a woman anything. Not Jesus. Now, this wasn't some key figure in the ministry. If Jesus wasn't like the next women's ministry leader of Bethany, this is just a woman who was hungry. And Jesus says, you can sit right at my feet if you want. Didn't bother him a lick. I'm sure it bothered a lot of other people. Didn't bother Jesus. He said, come to me all you are hungry and thirsty. Come to me all you are weary. I'll take care of you. And she said, I'm taking you up on the offer. But Martha was distracted. And so she loses the joy of serving. That's what happens when your priorities are messed up. Serving, and you hate it. Serving and you're resentful. Serving and you're mad. Nobody else is doing it. Serving and you're frustrated. That's what happens. Your priorities are messed up. When you're seeing Kronos instead of Kairos. She becomes agitated, frustrated, and then mad. And she marches in where Jesus is. She marches before God and says, don't you care? Can you imagine? Can you imagine interrupting Jesus while he's teaching hungry people? Don't you care? Wow, is she jacked up or what? Don't you care that I'm out there working my tail off and she's sitting on her butt and ear? Don't you care about that? That's what happens when your priorities are messed up. You get a really stinking attitude about serving. But she doesn't stop there. Tell my sister to get back in there and help me out. So she's now commanding God. She's interrupting God and commanding him. Yeah, she had a couple other options, right? She could have just kept working and kept her attitude in the kitchen. She could have even come in and said, oh, She's sitting, I'm sitting. That would have been a whole lot better than interrupting and commanding. Or she could have done what my wife does. giving the stink eye to Mary, like, get in here! No, she's got to make a scene with her attitude. Jesus' response was awesome. It's awesome. And I want you to picture yourself in a Chronos mode, and Jesus is about to correct you. Martha, Martha. He's gracious. She wasn't. He was. He's gentle. She wasn't. He was. He's sympathetic. She wasn't. He was. He's tender. She wasn't. He was. See, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And so today, I don't want you to feel rebuked by God if that's the mode you're in. I want you to hear God say, come on. Come on. And she said, he says, a lot of things are important, but there's only one thing that's needed. And Mary chose what was needed. What was needed was to see the kairos of the moment, the opportunity to be with God. You know, I'm convicted by this story because I realize God can speak to me at any time that I'm interested in hearing from him. Fenton gave you a challenge. I think, what was the shortest book, about 7 minutes or something? I forget. He did that sermon in Northview about 5-6 months ago. And I remember he had all the list of times. I don't know if he did that with you guys, how long it takes. And basically, if you had 15 minutes, you could spend 15 minutes listening to the Lord. Did you take advantage of the kairos that you had? I appreciated Jim Hanna. We had a meeting here Tuesday night that went very late. He was waiting on Pam. And we went outside and said, brother, sorry, I didn't realize you were waiting. He said, I'm here to lock up the building, but I was taking Fenton's challenge. I was reading several books of the Bible. Kairos. Chronos, he would have been, what is Jim doing with my wife? That board is crazy. Why are they here so late? Kairos says, I have an opportunity here. We don't need more time. We need to see opportunities when God presents them. Don't fill your lives with unnecessary things. Simplify. Simplify your lives. Look at each moment and see what God's providing. You have to train yourself to see opportunities. I had a kid last week. He was visiting. He's from the church in Columbia, South Carolina. He's sitting right here next to me. We had our seats set up similar to you guys, and he's sitting next to his mother, and I said, hey, take advantage of this moment with your mother. You're sitting next to your mother at church. You never get that opportunity. Take advantage of it. I went up to the master and said, what'd you do? He goes, I didn't do anything. It's a grown man. It's not some 18-year-old, sorry, somebody that should know better. I said, you don't know. You didn't know what to do? No. I said, his mother afterwards, what happened? He goes, I was so disappointed. He's sitting right next to me. He could have been affectionate with me. He could have done any number of things to say, Mom, it's great to be with you at church. A rare opportunity, a rare kairos. And he missed it. He's missed the opportunity. I even talked about it. Don't miss opportunities. Train yourself. I found this definition of kairos. Kairos is the perfect, delicate, crucial moment. The perfect, delicate, crucial moment. The fleeting rightness of time and place that create the opportune atmosphere for actions, words, or movement. All these things come together, and you have this opportunity to do something, to say something, to move in such a way. And I saw another definition for kairos. It's when eternity enters the realm of time. When God's big plan, his big story, his big grand just comes and enters our framework of time. Cuddy and Kate Garskowner sitting there in church. I'll bet, brother, there's a time you weren't sure whether you'd be sitting next to your wife at church. You have a kairos moment here. You can either say, praise God, I have it right now, or you can go, come on, honey, we got to get out of here. Chronos or kairos? Roxanne, Lorraine, you got Lorraine here for a little extra time. What are you going to do with it? Sounds like you're taking advantage of the opportunity. Because you know you're not guaranteed anything. And so you got a friend of yours, you're saying, I'm going to connect with her. See, that's what kairos versus chronos produces. I'm going to close out with my last 6 minutes. And I want to address a few things with you, my Cornerstone family. What season is this for you? There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. What time is it for you? Galatians 5:15 says the entire law can be summed up in a single command. Love one another. And immediately following that verse, the next verse says, stop biting and devouring one another, or you might destroy one another. Brothers, this is an opportunity not just to simplify, but to unify. Because biting and devouring, you might think, oh, I'm just being snippy. I'm a little stressed out. This is just the time of year. I don't like what's happening with Cornerstone. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I'm scared. And so you snip, 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 snip. You got to watch out. You might end up destroying one another. Now let me challenge you again. Fenton said, have somebody in your home. Do you know how different today would have been if you did that with one another? I appreciate it. There's a brother that talked to me on one night this week, or one day, I forget when it was. He said, you know, I decided to take Fenton's challenge and do something different with it. He said, I decided to start writing letters to people who have left the church, letting them know I care about them and I miss them. You know what a difference that could make in somebody's life? If he took advantage of the kairos and seized it before it's gone and he grabs nothing. That one letter to that one person could save them possibly. But in this fellowship, love one another. Secondly, it's time to pull together, not drift apart. You need each other. The foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Cut it out. Listen to the Word of God. The Word of God says, you can't take that attitude. You can't say, I'm different, I don't belong. No, you're different, we need you. It's the differences that make us rich. I don't want a church of people like me. 90% of the work of ministry would never get done because I just am good at this section. Your work for the poor, I don't know who all is responsible, but it's like it's so admired throughout Atlanta and probably throughout places beyond Atlanta. Why is that? Because somebody beat that drum and said, we got to take care of the poor. As opposed to leaving, they say, this church doesn't care for the poor. I'm going somewhere else where they do. No, if you care about the poor, you bring it here. And you say, we're not going to stop until the poor are taken care of. I appreciate Gooch with his prayer focus. He's like, doggone it, we're going to pray. As opposed to leaving and saying, I don't belong here because they're not a praying church. What? Do not say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. And on the other hand, it says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We can't be the judgers or the judgees. You know, we can't put ourselves in that position. Because the Bible says God arranged the parts of the body as he desired them to be. He put them all together. The parts that we think are weaker are indispensable, the scripture says. In other words, we can't do it without you. You're indispensable. You may go, I'm garbage. No, you're not. No, you're not. from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Everybody needs to pitch in. Don't quit. We are going to work through this difficult time, church. We need you. We need your perspective. And that ultimately will be what glorifies God. And just to promise Ron Vance, I'm going to end early, and I'll sum it up with three words. He told me to say it like a Southern guy. My three basic messages: simplify, unify, and we will glorify. Amen? Amen. All right.